this afternoon. If you turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2. God's word reads as follows. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This afternoon, we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 6 and be walking through that throughout this sermon as we go. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 5, the authors of the Catechism have taken us on a search for someone to deliver man from his sin, someone who is able to fully satisfy the demands of God's justice. And the logical place to begin with would be, of course, to look to man himself. After all, man is the one who sinned. But man cannot redeem himself. Why? Because we increase our guilt every day. Then the question comes up. Well, then, can another creature, any creature at all, pay this enormous debt for us? And the answer comes back, no, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. And secondly, no mere creature, that is, no animal, no angel, no so-called super saint, can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. And so, the authors of the Catechism have taken us through a series of question and answers to exhaust for us the possibility of there being a deliverer among us. And so the question now is, well, now what? What kind of a mediator then should we be looking for? Well, our mediator obviously has to be someone who is exceptional, and someone, as we've heard last time, truly human, but then also truly righteous. Who? Well, that's the question before us this afternoon. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, Jesus is our deliverer. Noting, first of all, that he's the only one qualified, and second, he is the one that's been promised. The question is asked once again, and sometimes it seems, when we go through, especially Lord's Day 5 and 6, it seems like there's some overlap. And that overlap is not just being tedious, but it is to make sure that we have, again, understood and exhausted all the possibilities that there are. And so again, the question is, why must our deliverer then be truly human? And the answer is found in Lord's Day 6. You can find it on page 13 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, question and answer 16. Why? We confess God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. In other words, our mediator must be someone who is truly human. And to identify someone truly human, consisting of body and soul. Because God's justice requires that the human nature that sinned through Adam now must now also make full satisfaction to God for this sin. And yet at the same time, this mediator must be truly righteous, yet truly man, body and soul, sinless, perfect, perfect in love, perfect in obedience to God's law. And so these two distinct components, or these two qualifications, someone truly righteous, someone truly man, must meet together in that one person to be our mediator from sin. And now the qualifications are narrowed down even further. In question and answer 17, the question is asked, now we're adding, why must he also be true God? And we confess, so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Our mediator, congregation, must be truly God. Why? To endure the wrath of God against your and my sins. We discussed that in detail looking back at Lord's Day 4. In Lord's Day 4, we noted how terribly angry God is with the sins that we are born with and the sins that we continually commit each and every day again. And he will punish us for those sins. God's wrath must be appeased. God's justice must be fully satisfied. Why? Because of our sin. And God's wrath as a result of that sin. You know, when you read the Isaiah 53, again, it's a most beautiful Old Testament passages. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do we sense there the weight, the burden that Jesus took with him to the cross? Our mediator has to be true God in order to endure, in order to withstand God's wrath as a result of your and my sin. He endured and accomplished in body and soul what no mere mortal could do. How? He's truly God. The Catechism goes on to note that our mediator must be truly God in order then also to reconcile us and to unite us to God. His perfect righteousness would be imputed and to us, and all our sins would be laid upon him, nailed to the cross, that we would be accounted as righteous before God. It says it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sinless, truly man, body and soul, truly righteous, without sin, truly God. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. All our sins laid upon him. You see, congregation, we're no longer clothed in the filthy garments of our sin, are we? How does God the judge see us? We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in garments of white. This mediator, truly God, is the one that we referred already to back in Lord's Day 1, who has not only paid for my sins with his precious blood, but has set me free. From what? From the tyranny, from the dominion of the devil. We are no longer in bondage or slavery to sin. We're no longer in bondage to Satan as our master. With Christ having died for us on the cross, he set us free from the tyranny of the devil, the dominion of Satan's rule over you and I. And he had to be truly God in order to accomplish that. No mere man has the power to deliver man from Satan's dominion. Absolutely not. And therefore, our mediator had to be truly God. Why? To deliver us, to protect us, and to preserve us. Furthermore, as it says in Lord's Day 1, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. No mere mortal, no mere man has the ability to sanctify, to renew us, let alone others. It's impossible. Therefore, our mediator must be true God to restore us to righteousness and life. The restoration, the renewal of man is that supernatural work of our union of being in Christ. And now, having determined that man cannot meet the demands of God's justice, nor can any creature, having defined the qualifications for such a mediator, someone truly human, body and soul, someone truly righteous, perfect in obedience, a lamb without spot and blemish, someone truly God, finally, after this whole series of question and answers, we finally now come to the answer. Question and answer 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Finally, Jesus is presented to us as our only mediator. It confirms what we read in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our only mediator. Why? He's the only one that meets the qualifications. Truly man, body, soul, truly righteous. And precisely because he's our only mediator, the only way to the Father is through the Son. We do not have access to God the Father through our own merit, through our own good works, not through our own personal piety, but exclusively one way to the Father through our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have access to the Father through the mediation. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to super saints. We don't pray to Mary. There's people who do, who see angels, who see super saints, who see Mary as a mediator. But Scripture presents us very clearly with one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus meets the qualifications. How? That's the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation, isn't it? Earlier we read from Philippians 2, 5-8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hard to imagine. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, leaving the place of glory in heaven to become, to be our Savior from sin, assuming our human nature consisting of body and soul. Coming into this world, born of the flesh, born of a woman. Coming in this world as a little child. Why? For you're in my salvation. And again, Jesus is not a mix. He's not 50% divine, 50% human. But as we just read in the Philippians passage, in addition to his divinity, he took upon himself our human nature. Jesus remained truly 100% divine, and taking upon himself our human nature, no less 100% man. Jesus is truly God's wonderful gift of grace to us sinners, by which we are made right with God. And congregation, when we read that Philippians passage, and it would be good just to read it slow, and just to really reflect and contemplate on the lines that are there, to really fathom and grasp the whole mystery and the concept of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, to be our mediator, to be God's answer to our sin. And this really gets us to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? The message that Jesus saves. This says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By the grace of God, the God-given mediator, the eternal Son of God, truly man, truly God, truly righteous, is now the one through whom we have access to the Father. How do we know this? The answer comes in question and answer 19. The Holy Gospel tells us, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in the paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Where do we learn of Jesus as being our mediator? We use the children's answer. The Bible tells me so. In fact, immediately after man's fall into sin, what's the first thing that we read of? What is God's response to man's sin? Where does the gospel first proclaimed in Scripture? Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between, talking to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Who's this mediator? Who's the one promised here in Genesis 3:15? Jesus. Body, soul. Born of the flesh. Born of the seed of the woman. Yet, truly God. How do we know? Genesis 3:15 tells us. Because he would be born to conquer and to defeat and to deliver us from the tyranny of the devil. He would bruise the head of the serpent. No mere creature can do that. And so long before the birth of Christ and the work of Christ recorded in the Gospels, also the patriarchs, the prophets, repeatedly pointed God's covenant people to the coming of the Messiah. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And we take a look at all the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. I know sometimes when you read through the Old Testament, you go through Leviticus and Numbers. And after a while, I don't know, are you ever tempted just to kind of skip? But But you'd be missing something very important, wouldn't you? What we miss, we see meticulous detail of God's instruction to his covenant people in terms of how he is to be worshiped. The specifics of the tabernacle, the ceremonies, all of which serve one purpose, don't they? The coming of a greater sacrifice in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament ceremonies, when you read of the blood that's flowing, what's that blood a picture of? The necessity of the blood of Christ. All pointing again that why do these sacrifices have to be repeated? Because they couldn't do the job. And so they pointed God's people constantly, repeatedly to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you? What the scripture tells us. Clearly identifies Jesus as our deliverer. The Bible, the entire Bible, is one continuous story revealing God's wonderful plan of salvation. When you read redemptive history from cover to cover, that's the beauty of not always using devotionals. And I would encourage you as a congregation, if you are not reading through the Bible, you need to. You need to read through the scriptures. You need to start at Genesis. And you need to work your way through to Revelation. Devotionals won't tell you that continual line, that continual thread of what God is doing through redemptive history, pointing us to the coming of Christ. Christ comes, and then it points to the establishment of the New Testament church, pointing again to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't see that common thread reading through devotionals. You need to read through the Bible. You need to read through Leviticus and Numbers. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because the entire Bible is really, you know, it says Old Testament, New Testament. That's our terms. That's not the Bible's terms. It's one continuous story. And that story is always pointing us what God is doing in redemptive history, pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Every story. Pick any story in the Bible. What's it about? Every story will point you to Christ. David and Goliath, what's it about? Big giant threatening Israel? What if Goliath defeats David and the Israelites? What's God doing at that moment in redemptive history? What's at jeopardy if David dies? The coming of the Messiah, the line of promise. The line of promise pointing to Christ. David and Goliath is a story about Jesus. And we can do that with every story in the Old Testament. It always, always points us again. That's why it's so artificial to say, well, the Old Testament, and a lot of churches tend to do that. We say, well, that's part of the old story. We focus on the Gospels. That's missing the point. We need to understand creation in Genesis 1. We need to understand Genesis 3, the fall of man into sin. We need to understand Genesis 3, the promise of a gospel. Every story after that is about that line from which the Messiah would be born. What do we read in Genesis 4? Cain kills Abel. What's at stake? God just promised from the line of the woman would come the Messiah. Well, Cain just killed Abel. What do you got going on? What's at stake? And so we need to read the entirety of Scripture to understand again, to see how beautifully Scripture directs us and points us again and again and again as Jesus as being that deliverer. Where do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? Every page. Every page. And again, the beautiful part is only he qualifies. Only Jesus satisfied the demands of God's justice. Only Jesus appeased the wrath of God. Imagine during those 3 hours of darkness how agonizing that would have been for Jesus. Forsaken by the Father. Enduring your and my wrath for sin. He alone perfected where Adam and you and I fail in perfect love and obedience to God. He alone qualifies, truly man, body, soul, truly righteous, a lamb without spot or blemish, truly God, truly divine. That's the mediator that God presents us in the gospel. The gospel doesn't say Mary. The gospel doesn't present us with angels. The gospel doesn't present us with super saints. There's one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here again this afternoon, we again just celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What did we just celebrate? We ate of the bread and we drank of the wine. We celebrated the hope and the joy of the gospel, didn't we? We ate and drank the gospel. Jesus saves. Jesus is our mediator. This Jesus is God's wonderful response to the reality of your and my sin. If we are to be saved from our sin, if we are to spare this eternal punishment, we all need Jesus, this mediator. If you look at the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's called a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration. Why? Because we eat and drink the gospel. Therefore, we confess and rejoice with the Apostle Paul when he cries out, "O wretched man, who am I? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" There we are in the ugliness of all our sin with the Apostle Paul. And how does Paul respond? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, our mediator. Thanks be to God for his grace in giving us a mediator in his own beloved Son. Amen.